At this time, I invite you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John for our Bible reading this morning. As you're turning to your Bibles, Pastor Lionel and Linda are away this weekend on some holiday time, so you can be praying that their time is a time of rest and renewal. And as you are turning to your Bibles, either the Pew Bibles or your own Bibles, we'll be, again, going to the Gospel of John, and I'll be reading John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. It's in your Bibles or on the two new screens behind me, if you'd like to follow that. So you probably noticed a little change to our up front here, and this is to better present all that we're going through and better eyesight, and it focuses on the cross. And so, yeah, I hope you enjoy these new screens. Let us hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Can you imagine how Mary must have felt as she gazed at her newborn child? Any child that is born is a miracle from heaven, aren't they? Praise the Lord for children and for babies. But this child that Mary held in her arms was indeed a gift. This child had been set apart from any other that had been born in the history of the world. But why? The angel Gabriel had come to Mary directly and had spoken to her. And her heart confirmed that what he said was true, that this child that she held was indeed the Son of God, the Word become flesh. And yet Mary must have had many questions, such as why? Why did Jesus become a man? And so this morning we're going to look at five answers to this vital question. And may the reading of God's Word and the Word itself help prepare your heart this Advent season. As we look at today, five reasons, five answers to this vital question. Why did Jesus become a man? Well, number one, Jesus became a man to satisfy the prophecies of the Old Testament. One reason that Old Testament prophecy is so important to believers around this world is that over 300 predictions, like the threads of a tapestry, establish the messianic credentials of Jesus. So when you go and start reading from Genesis all through the Old Testament, you will come across talk, words of a Messiah, which in Jewish means chosen one. Has anybody not seen The Chosen, by the way? Little plug. Make sure you get into that. The Jewish word chosen one, or in Greek, Jesus the Christ, words of his coming are scattered all throughout the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus, to his coming to be the Savior of the world. Put another way, the Old Testament is like an intricate jigsaw puzzle. Anyone do puzzles at this time of the year? Boy, when they're all scattered around, and I don't know how you try and do them, but boy, it's a mess, it's overwhelming, it's confusing. and you're trying to fit it all together. But boy, when you finally get that one piece in and you look at this incredible work that's been done, it all makes sense and it makes a beautiful picture. The numerous pieces, okay, the Old Testament, the numerous passages that talk of a coming champion are like just that. They're puzzling until they are assembled to fill out the intended picture. Thus, the New Testament that we have been given by God is like the decryption key for unlocking the Old Testament meaning. So just, for instance, a handful of prophecy that Jesus fulfilled that you can find in the Old Testament include that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. He was preceded by a messenger, John the Baptist, whose words that we have heard already this morning. He was to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. He was to be betrayed by a friend who received 30 pieces of silver. Yes, this is in the Old Testament. He was silent before his accusers, and he died in the manner Romans used for criminals at crucifixion, during which they pierced his hands and feet. Those are a few of over 300 prophecies that Jesus has fulfilled in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 24, let me read to you. Luke chapter 24, verse 44, it says this. If I can find it in my Bible, there it is. Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the Old Testament right there. So everything about him, Jesus is saying, in the Old Testament had to be filled in his coming and has been. The Old Testament prophets spoke frequently about a coming Messiah. From Genesis to Malachi, there are words of anticipation regarding the coming of Christ. Now, the prophetic books were written by many different writers at various times over many centuries. You have to factor that into the incredible way in which God has given us his word and how we can trust it, the credibility. It's verifiable just by the fact that so many prophets from different times spoke about the same message, the same incredible truth that there was one who would come to save us from our sins. Isaiah said that this special deliverer would be miraculously born of a virgin and that his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah wrote this not 1 year before it happened, not 2 years, but hundreds of years before this took place. And so over many centuries, these prophets spoke about the coming of Christ. And yet together, throughout the words of these prophets, there were glimmers of a Savior, a King who would rescue his people and restore them to God. In Micah the prophet offered a prediction that was both specific and startling, for instance, about Christ's coming. He said that the King would be born in Bethlehem and that he would come from the distant past. When you read Micah 5 verse 2, this is what you learn. Micah 5, verse 2, and it says here, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." So again, one of more than 300 Old Testament prophecies about Jesus that have been fulfilled. So this is the first reason why Jesus came, to satisfy, fulfill Old Testament prophecies. Number two, Jesus became a man. Why? To show us the Father. In John chapter 14, verses 8 to 9, when Philip was talking with Jesus, he said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Again, that's in John chapter 14, verses 8 to 9. And what was Jesus revealing there? Jesus was revealing that he was God in a body, God incarnate, the Word become flesh. So if you want to know who God is, Jesus is saying, you need to know who I am. Because Jesus teaches you who God is. And so while on earth, Jesus was a mirror, reflecting to us the character of God the Father and God the Spirit. Colossians 1 verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God. So just as you and I have a mirror in our home or in our car to reflect our images, so too Jesus is God's mirror reflecting himself so that we could see him in the character of Christ. When you see Jesus doing what he did in the Gospels, and when you read about the miracles in his teaching and how he lived, what are you learning? What are you watching? You are watching God at work. So, an important question that comes out of this is, do you want to know God? Do you want to know who he is? And if you do, get to know Jesus. That's why the only way you can become a Christian and be right with God is to know Jesus, because Jesus is the way that you know God. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So during this Christmas season, it is important to remind ourselves that God cannot be known apart from Jesus Christ. Furthermore, in our world that is filled with fear and pain, confusion and uncertainty, the best Christmas present we can give anyone is the good news that the one true God has come down to love us, save us, and help us. And his name is Jesus Christ. Number three, Jesus became a man to save us from our sins. In Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul writes, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Did you hear it? Why did Jesus become a man? Thirdly, to save us from our sins. You see, we had to have a God-man to save us. And because Jesus was God and man, he lifted up one hand and took hold of the Father, and with the other reached down and took hold of man. And at the cross, in a moment of time, he brought them together. And now with his hands reached out, he offers his salvation, this free gift of salvation to all who will come. What is the greatest gift of all? Jesus Christ. If Christ had not come, the course of humanity would be one long, downward, hopeless trudge toward the eternal night of despair. But Almighty God interrupted all of that. Even from the very beginning, in Genesis, he had a plan to restore humanity back to himself. He shut down the cycle of sin by sending Jesus to be our Savior and to be our Lord each and every day. So this morning, if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, if you've never done that, you cannot know him. And without knowing him, you cannot know God. And without accepting him, you cannot be forgiven. And that's the purpose of his coming, to forgive us our sins. What were Jesus' first words when he began his earthly ministry? His first words that he preached were, Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Number four, Jesus became a man to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus became a man to sympathize with our weaknesses. The word sympathy means to share in suffering or in grief, to be in keeping with one another. You can sympathize with someone because you have been there too. In Hebrews 4 verses 15 to 16, we read, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you know why you can go to Jesus with whatever is going on in your life, and knows that he hears you and understands you? Because he came down and he walked this earth. He came here to experience everything that we've experienced apart from sin, because Jesus was God. He could not sin. But he came and he experienced temptation. He experienced grief and pain and suffering. He became a man to sympathize with our weaknesses. There's a plastic surgeon by the name of Dr. Maxwell Maltz. And he tells of a man who had been injured attempting to save his parents in a terrible fire. His elderly parents unfortunately died in that fire. And he was extremely burned over a great part of his body and his face badly disfigured. And he mistakenly interpreted that what had happened to him was some sort of punishment from God for not being able to save his parents. So in his anguish, he refused to let anyone see him, not even his wife. So one day she went to see Dr. Maltz for help. He would not come out. He would not want to see anybody. And he said, the doctor, I can fix him. But she knew her husband would turn down any offer of plastic surgery. So she visited him again. And he asked, why have you come back? Well, she said, I want you to disfigure my face so that I can be like him. If I can at least share in his pain, then maybe he will let me back into his life. Isn't that love? What she was willing to do, what she was willing to let happen to her own face so that her husband could let her back into his life. So Dr. Maltz wrote, I had never heard anything like that in my life. I had always been paid to help people look better. She wanted me to make her look like her husband. He wouldn't do it. But he decided to go and tell her husband what she had said. So he knocked on the man's door in the place he was staying and said loudly, I'm a plastic surgeon and I want you to know that I can restore your face. There was no response. Please come out, the doctor pleaded. But he didn't. No answer. Still speaking through the door, Dr. Maltz told the man of his wife's proposal. She wants me to disfigure her face to make her face like yours in the hope that you will let her back into your life. That's how much she loves you. What a moment. There was a brief moment of silence, and then ever so slowly, the doorknob began to turn. Why did Jesus become a man? To sympathize with our weakness. The way that woman felt about her husband is the way God feels about you and me. He took on our face. He took on our disfigurement. He took upon himself on the cross your sins and mine. He became a man so that God would become touchable, approachable, reachable. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Whatever you have been through, you can be sure that God has been all the way to the end of that road. And when you pray, he will embrace you with his love and say, I have been there. I have experienced that. I know what you're going through. That's the love of God that we see in Christ Jesus. And lastly, Jesus became a man to secure our hope of heaven. Jesus became a man to secure our hope of heaven. He came down, very simply, so that we could go up. He came down so that we could go up. Colossians 1 verse 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So until Christ comes to live within your heart, and my prayer today is that you have Christ living in your heart, but until that happens, you are not fit for heaven. The only way you can live in heaven is with Christ in you. Again, the hope of glory. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way to God. You come to God by coming to Jesus, because Jesus is God. You come by repenting of your sins, knowing that you are in need of forgiveness because you are separated from a holy God because of your sin. But Jesus took care of that. And when you accept him, this free gift of salvation by grace through faith, you will be saved. Jesus is the one who paid the penalty for our sins. And one day, if you live until he returns, we'll hear the trumpet and we'll go up to be with him for all eternity. And if you should die before he comes, guess what? Our body will go into the grave, but our spirit will go to be with him forever. If Almighty God has fulfilled all that he has said about the first coming of Christ, then everything he says about his second coming will be fulfilled in the same precise way. What a day that will be. Charlie was 10 years old and school was out for Christmas. And the family had chosen to spend the holidays in the country. The boy pressed his nose against the bay window of the vacation home and marveled at the British winter that they were experiencing. He was happy to trade the blackened streets of London for the cotton-fresh whiteness of snow-covered hills in the country. His mom invited him to go for a drive, and he quickly accepted. And so they drove along a twisty road, the tires crunching the snow as they went. The boy was having the time of his life. The mother, however, was a bit anxious. She could tell that this was more than a normal snow. Heavy snowfall continued to come down. Visibility lessened. And as she took a curve, the car started to slide, and it didn't stop until it was in a ditch. She tried to drive out, but she couldn't. She had her son Charlie pushed, but that didn't get them anywhere. They were really stuck, and they needed help. So a mile down the road, there was a house, and off they went and knocked on the door. "Of course," the woman told them. "Of course you can come in. Please come in and warm yourselves. The phone is yours." And she offered them tea and cookies and urged them to stay until help arrived. An ordinary event? Well, don't suggest that to the woman who opened the door. She has never forgotten that day. And she retold the story 1,000 times as if she'd only told it once. And who could blame her? It's not often that royalty appears on your porch. For the two travelers stranded by the English winter were no less than Queen Elizabeth and their heir to the throne, 10-year-old Charles. I wouldn't forget that day, would you? But I want to tell you something far more wonderful than that has happened. The message of Christmas, the hope that we have, that we all have, that the world can have, is that royalty has walked down our streets. Heaven's prince has knocked on our door, and God has moved into our neighborhood. He is one of us. God Almighty is here. Emmanuel, God with us. And he has you on his heart today. So we do not serve a God who is far away, out of touch, distant with what you're going through. We serve a very personal God who cares about everything that you are going through right now. And he knows exactly what you're going through. Will you seek to know him? He has come to be with us. He is our Savior. The Christ of Christmas is here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this first Sunday of Advent, we can be reminded by your word of why Jesus came to be a man. We thank you, Lord, again for the incredible gift that is ours, that is freely given as we just have to receive it in Jesus' name. We thank you for the gift of hope that we acknowledge today. Lord, we live in a world where there is so much hopelessness, but Lord, we pray that this Advent season will bring a fresh outpouring of hope from heaven across Campbellford, across this land, across this world. And so, Lord, we turn to you. We thank you, Lord, for leading us through your word, for these incredible truths that we find and hear that we need to apply to our lives every day. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, for your strength and power to apply your word to our lives. And Lord, and for those struggles that we have, those habits that we are struggling with, God, if there is any wicked way in our hearts, Lord, please reveal it to us. And with your strength, help us to overcome that, knowing that there is power in the name of Jesus to heal, to deliver, to save, and to rescue. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.